thanks for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Sad day at the River amidst the joyful worship. It's a sad day because we're talking about other big shoes that are needing to be filled. Today's the day when we say farewell to Dory. This is her last Sunday on staff here at the River. Dory loves that. Thank you. And it's going to make her cry, which is awesome. Here's the thing with big shoes. She's leaving big shoes because the legacy she leaves behind is absolutely remarkable. This is a church that is family-friendly in focus because of her. This is a church that isn't kid-friendly, it's kid-favored because of her. How many of you have seen the youngsters during worship grab one of these flags, which Dory knitted every single one thread by thread? Nope. And seen them run back and forth in worship, and how many of you have said to yourself, that is awesome, right? It's a legacy. Someday, because of the leadership Dory's given that leads the youngsters to worship that way, some of you are going to let the little children lead you, and you're going to be freer in worship someday than you ever have been because of that, I'm telling you. But I want to tell you something, Dory. You just have to bear with me for a minute. This isn't really a good analogy for Dory's day as she transitions out, because nobody's going to be able to fill your shoes. And we would do the next person who is our family and children's pastor a disservice if we said, here, put these on. These are Dory's shoes. You're following, right? And only Dory can wear them. You know, if I gave you my size 14s and you were a size 8 and I said, go run 3 miles, you'd be tripping and following. So this is a bad image on this day when we say goodbye to Dory as a member of our staff. I want to give us a better image of Dory and her 9 years of labor. I want to give you a better image. This right here is a cinder block. Now hang with me here. Dory isn't leaving shoes behind that somebody else has to fill, because that just wouldn't be possible. We want that person to put his or her own shoes on. Rather, what Dory is doing is she's leaving behind a foundation of years of fruitfulness. And Dory, if we were to accurately represent the foundation of ministry that you've given, of years of fruitfulness, that will take us to years and years down the road, I would quite frankly need 1,000 blocks. But this is a better accurate depiction of the years Dory has given, because she has built something powerful as she's been on this team, and every one of you has been impacted. The River is a different place. The River is a better place. Therefore, Kalamazoo is a different place and a better place. And your families are different and better because of the work Dory has rendered unto the King as our pastor of connections, our community, and family. Amen. This is Dory. Now, here's the deal. On Friday, Dory, I took 3 of my kids to see a movie, 12 Strong. You seen the previews? It's a movie about the first American entry into the war after 9/11. And as I was watching this movie, I kind of was thinking of Dory. What was clear is those 12 soldiers who went to battle, the battle cost them a lot. And they came home and they were honored for that which they gave in service. See, to be a soldier is very costly. What you might not know is to be a pastor of a church is incredibly costly. Spiritual energy and drain. Emotional energy and drain. Physical energy drain. Family of Dory, you've given a lot too. And so in many ways, I want you to know that this woman, our friend and our pastor, has paid a heavy and wonderful price to bring the foundation of fruit that she has. And I want you to know, and I'm not alone in this, am I? That we're thankful for the 9 years. Now, the staff, except for me and Sherry, are taken off on a conference this week. So next week, Dora will be gone, but she'll be back for one more event where you can come and celebrate and remember the wonderful year she has and just celebrate what God has for her future. What is the next thing that they can come and celebrate?
So I decided to throw myself a party. If you know me, you know I love to plan things, so I just took a justice. So please come on Wednesday, January 31. That's the tail end of my duties here at the river. And this is for everybody. It's not just kids and family. I hope you can all come. It's at Revel and Roll, and they're probably going to freak out because I think I told them maybe 50. But it's all good. We'll have food and plenty of stuff for the kids, and I just basically want to be able to, it's really hard on Sunday morning to connect like I would like to with all of you, and so it'll be a chance for us to at least catch up a little, get a hug, and just have a good time together, which is what this has been all about.
Yeah. So if you're able, come on, do you have something else? You good?
Yeah. No, I have a little something.
Yeah, do it.
If I may. I just, while I have the opportunity, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you, first of all, to the kids for being amazing and different than a lot of kids and open to what Jesus has for them. They're brave, and they will carry so many amazing things forward for this place. And so thank you, kids. To parents, I want to say thank you as well, because you're the reason that's possible. You get them here on Sunday, and you've had an open mind. And you've tried some new things, and I'm thankful. I want to say thank you to the staff, all of them. This is very bittersweet. I want you all to know here, this is not bitter. I love this staff, and I will miss them tragically, but I'll probably be a pain in the rear and be in the office more than they know, so that's okay. The past 9 years honestly have felt like a lifetime, in a good way. There's been so many things packed in. It's been amazing. But what I really want to leave you with is, I want you to understand that everything that has happened in the last 9 years has been because of a nudge. A nudge from the Holy Spirit. I felt it when I took this job. I wasn't really looking for a job. And I was kind of scared. But the Holy Spirit nudged me into this place. The nudge to continue what my heart beats for, and that is family ministry. And so I've stayed true to that. A nudge to speak up when I really didn't want to, and a nudge to say goodbye when the time is right. All of that is from the Holy Spirit and nothing else. So I want no one here to ever think anything differently. I'm being obedient to the Spirit. This place is obedient to the Spirit and will continue to thrive and do amazing, amazing things. So listen for your own nudges. That's all I want to leave you with. And pay attention to them, because it's going to take this church really far. And I love you guys. And
there Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, no clapping yet. Hold that one, because you're going to get a good one in a minute. Dory, can you come down to the floor here, however you need to do that? And it's also Dory's last Grow Kids Sunday. Usually it's the fourth Sunday of the month. We moved it up to the third because Dory and the rest are going to be at a conference. If you're a youngster and you're going to Grow Kids today, out there, come on over here and we're going to pray for Dory. You're going to lead the charge in praying. So come on, kiddos. If you once were a youngster and maybe are in high school or in college and have been impacted by Dory, come on forward. We're going to have you pray as well. If you're a parent of a youngster who's been impacted by Dory, come on forward, please. And if you just like Dory and you want her to feel blessed, come on forward and try to put your hand on her too. Come on forward, everybody. We're waiting. We'll wait for you. Wait for me, who said. Yeah. There we go. Let me move the table here, get some room. Now, if you're a visitor today, thanks for bearing with us. It's a special day for us. We're glad you could kind of see the impact Dory's had. I want to invite all of you, as I pray over Dory, to pretend that you've come from a different culture, a different background, maybe charismatic and bent, and I want you to get with gusto agreeing in my prayer so that Dory knows you love her. So let's practice. I just said something that you agree with. What do you do? Yeah, you can say amen. You can say yeah. You can say that's right. You can say get her, Lord, whatever you want to do. Get noisy in our prayers so that Dory can feel blessed. Lord, we are so thankful for Dory. Lord, you have blessed us with her leadership, her friendship, her guidance for 9 years, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we give you praise for the life of this woman, our friend. And we pray, Lord, that that foundation of years of awesome, fruitful ministry would build something beyond all of our wildest dreams. Lord, we pray for Dory and her family as she transitions into a new phase of her life. Pray that there would be fruitfulness. I'm sorry, you might not have heard me there. I said we pray that there would be fruitfulness. Yes. There we go. Pray that there would be joy. Yes. There would be purpose. Yes. There would be significance. Yes. There would be clear direction. Yes. A lot of laughter. Yes. Lord, we bless Dory in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd watch over her family. We are thankful for the price she's paid, the cost that she has paid to render her service here, Lord. Lord, I pray that right now that she would hear the still small voice in the presence of all of your people around her saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Somebody say, well done. Well done. Somebody ask the Lord by saying, bless her, Lord. Bless her, Lord. And somebody thank the Lord for her service by saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So Lord, we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now hang on, everybody, hang on. First of all, Dory, here's your water. Did you want this? Or do you want me to baptize people? Dory wanted me to baptize you all one last time. Hey, Maddox, could you throw that away for me? And we have given Dory a gift. Hang on. And then the last thing while we send Dory and the kids out to Grow Kids, I want to remind you what I've told you before, and if you're new, this is going to be good information for you. My father-in-law is an usher for the Orlando Magic at the Amway Center. And so every spring break when we go visit the in-laws, thank God for in-laws who live in Orlando. Amen. Well, he gets us in to see the magic, and I'm often marveling how loud and raucous the crowd is when somebody puts a ball in a ring. I mean, it's fun, and I cheer along, but really, what lasting significance does that have on anything? The answer, nothing. And yet, people at sporting events know how to cheer when they see something joyful and worthy of celebrating. I'm encouraging you to get louder than the Amway Center because this is worthy of celebrating and cheering louder than any stupid basketball game. Clap and cheer them as they make their way on out. Thank you, Dory. Bring this.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you.
Take it to your house.
Everybody, repeat after me. I've got a question. How in the world do we follow that? Very carefully. We have another task that we are privileged to be about today, and that is to get back into the Word as we are in week 3 of our 783-week series on the Gospel of John. But it's hard for me to transition over that event, so everybody just shake that off and say, Lord, bless Dory. And then everybody say, Lord, teach us. Say, Lord, we believe your word is alive and active. So be active. Holy Spirit, be active. Encourage us. Grow us. Meet us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So it is week 3 in our 700 and however many weeks series on John. I'm kind of joking about that, maybe. The way we're going at this is usually in years gone by, we would kind of preach from the Bible topically. This year, we're doing it, as they say, expositorially, not to be confused with suppositorially. Back from week 1. On week 1, as I was explaining the different types of biblical preaching, you know, exegetical versus topic, or expository versus topical, I said, if you don't know what suppository is, Google image that. I had some high school kids come up after church and show me what they found. I feel like I need to repent for that action. So we're going to spend a lot of time looking at the Gospel of John, seeing what the Lord has for us. And last week, and the week before, I encouraged you to do what I encouraged you to do back in October, and that is, here you go, pay attention, to grow in owning your own growth. Grow in owning your own growth. I remember hearing kind of a world-renowned pastor-preacher guy who was preaching to a bunch of pastors, and he stood up and says, how many of you ever heard people tell you they're leaving their church because you're not feeding them? And almost everybody in the audience raised your hand. And then he said to the pastors, and the place went crazy after he said this, he said, how many of you want to tell those people to get out of the high chair and feed themselves? So there you go. As you grow in a disciple, as a disciple of Christ, as you grow from a seed to a root to a tree, tree-type disciples have grown and continue to grow in owning their own growth. And so I encourage you to get a notebook, to take notes, or to download a note-taking app on your device so that you can grow in owning your own growth. Just, you don't have to do anything the way I do it, but the way I do it is I have the Notability app on my iPad, and I take all kinds of notes there. But when there's one thing that jumps out among others, Rod and Anna got me a new journal for Christmas, and I began taking those one things that I never, ever want to forget, and I began recording them right here so that when I'm 90 years old, I can look back and have a journal filled of really cool insights that the Lord has given. Friends, grow in owning your own growth. See, my job is to lay out the smorgasbord. Your job is to get up and go to the buffet. So I encourage you to read chapter 1 this week because we're going to be there for a bit. Let me encourage you again this week to just sit in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John again. We're going to be there for a couple more weeks, maybe more than a couple weeks. And this week, as you study on your own the Gospel of John, the first chapter, I want you to focus on the part that talks about Jesus as light. Because that's what we're going to go, where we're going to go next week. Somebody say, assuming. That's where we're going to go next week, assuming I can get through this week's sermon. It's 10:52. I haven't even started preaching yet. Are you ready?
Ready.
You know what I told you last week, that no one ever said church has to end at 11, right?
Right.
But I also said it'd be dumb for me to push it at 11:30, right? I think we can do this. Anybody need the stretch? Let's meet the Baptist. His name is John. Not the John who wrote the John. This is a different John that this John was talking about. The Baptist, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man from God whose name was? He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, this is beautiful, all might believe. Somebody say, all might. All might. Turn to your neighbor and say, all might. Say it like you're a Southern Baptist preacher and say, all might. All might. Yeah, all might. All might believe. Now he himself, this John, he was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John was his name, the Baptist, his title. He was a special witness. Unique among others in many ways. But we would make a mistake. Somebody said, don't make a mistake. Oh, make no mistake. We'd make a mistake if this unique and special witness to the king was an exception to the rule for those who follow Christ. That is to say, we don't hold John up on a pedestal and say, he's the Baptist, he's the witness, he's the testimony that speaks to that all might. He's not an exception to the rule. He's an example for us. As we grow in our discipleship and become tree-like disciples, guess whose example we can follow? Any guesses? John. He's not an exception to the rule. He's an example. We, when I say we, I'm really talking about you. We can be and are called to and have the privilege of being witnesses to the glorious Jesus we've been speaking of. Every Christian, well, every Christian man, right? Because women ought to be quiet. Is that right? Is that right? Then why don't you tell me that's wrong? Somebody say baloney.
Baloney.
Every Christian man and woman, but not children. So yeah, I know the kids are out there, but you know, when you see them afterwards, tell them just to keep it under wraps, okay? Tell them to wait till they're 18 and then they can be used by God to share the good, right? Remember how you said all might like you're a Southern Baptist preacher? Somebody say baloney the same way. Baloney. He's an example for all Christian men, women, and children. We, like him, were sent to a lonely world to speak of the risen Savior. You have been called to be like John, to be a witness to Jesus. Now here's the deal. We've said many times that many are turning away from Christianity in large part because of us. But Christians have unfortunately and maybe unintentionally misrepresented the Jesus that we're looking at here in John as an angry one. You know, last week we talked about Jesus was, he came all my life. But yet the church and people like me have stood up and said, Jesus is angry and you better get your act together if you ever want to experience any blessings from God. And I'm telling you, that's hogwash. And it's our job, that is to say, your job, to bring a right image of this Jesus. He is not, this John, an exception. He's an example. What do we know about him? Well, we know something about him from some of the other Gospels. Let's jump into Matthew just real quick. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John's clothes, this is wonderful, were made of camel's hair. And he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Anybody hungry? I mean, just imagine this guy. I'm sure he was big bearded, most likely bald, camel hair, a big leather belt, and he chowed down on locusts and wild honey. Now, here's the deal. You know, I just shaved my beard 2 weeks ago. You know, it used to be kind of big. Yesterday, we were celebrating Jake's 20th birthday at Buffalo Wild Wings. Even with a small beard, do you know how messy my beard was last night? Can you imagine this dude who ate honey and locusts with a big fat beard? Now, if you've ever studied the art and profession of heraldry, you will see that God does this one wrong. Because heralds, really, in whatever era in human history, heralds, those who cry out the presence of the honored one to come, their job is not to be dressed like a camel with a messy beard and to cry out in the wilderness. Their job is to be immaculately dressed, pristine in appearance, and articulate of voice. All rise for the honorable presence. But not this dude. Big bearded, camel wearing, honey eating, crazy man. Is that important? Let's take a poll. If you think that stuff is important, the way he looks and the way God sent his herald, if you think his appearance is important, say yes. If you think his appearance is important, say no. How many of you said no? Raise your hand. In fact, if you said no, stand up, because I got a word for you. Everybody who said no, stand up. Don't be shy. And by the way, your involvement helps you remember. That's why I'm doing this a little bit. Now, some of you said no over here, you timid people. If you said no, y'all wrong. Sit down. If you said yes, how many of you said yes? You are right. Because in the appearance of the one that God sent, we learn something about the King of Kings. We learn maybe first and foremost that shallow, superficial, religious action means nothing to the King of Kings. God isn't concerned about just proper heraldry. He's concerned about the inner reality. And he's telling us that if your religious activity is just showy and surface, this isn't actually a biblical phrase, but I think it's kind of accurate. If your religious activity is showy and surface, okay, in your best preacher voice, everybody say, when God sent a herald dressed like this guy, he's telling us something. God is telling us by the mere appearance of John the Baptist that God's not interested in hollow formality. He's interested in substance. He wants something real and deep that goes beyond a surface appearance. He wants something real and deep that goes beyond surface appearance. So I think it was intentional what God was doing with this guy who looked this way. I do recall my days going to church as a youngster back in the days when I had hair, right? Remember those days, those bald people? Ben, those were good days, weren't they? I remember with my little hair going to church with a tie but no suit, just a pair of nice pants. I believe they called them slacks. And a polyester shirt. My grandpa saw me going to church one time with slacks and a polyester shirt and a tie, but no suit. And he said, mm-mm. And he said to my dad, no grandson of mine's going to church like that. So he, very well intended, I get the respect thought that he had behind it, he purchased me a little light blue suit with a vest underneath. And the best part, and when I say the best, I mean the worst, the best part, bright red shirt underneath. And I remember arguing with my mom, I don't want to wear this tie. Because it's kind of like in the John Travolta disco days, remember that? And I just wanted to have the collar out, you know? But you can't go to church that way. You've got to put the tie on, because if you want to go to church and like do church right, you've got to have the outside all put together. I wish I knew then what I know now. I would have said with respect in my voice to my mother and grandfather, John the Baptist wore camel hair. Why do I have to do this? It doesn't matter. And so many of us have mistaken well-intending grandparents desire for us to look presentable. But that's what Christianity's about. And so when Jesus sent this dude looking this way with his messy beard, he's saying to all of us, you know what, the outsides don't matter. It's the insides that count. In fact, this is an ancient reality. Back in the day when God was looking for the second king of Israel, he sent the prophet Samuel, you know, to the house of Jesse looking for the next king, and it would become David. But David had some big, tall, strapping brothers, and the prophet said, this guy's the one. And God said, no, that's not the one. And God said to Samuel back in the book of 1 Samuel, humanity looks at the outward appearance. But God said to the prophet, I look at the heart. And so this is why it matters what the Baptist was wearing. His mere clothing and diet screams loudly to everybody, you don't got to look right to be loved by the king. And I remember thinking back when I was in fifth grade of my stupid suit and red shirt. If I ever start a church, I'm wearing flannel. Amen. But he wasn't in the right place either. Did you notice where I read he was? He was in the wilderness of Judea. You didn't do that back then. No, unless you're thinking and studying through, you would just read in the wilderness in Judea, and you'd be like, that's where the Baptist was, that's where all the stories were, of course, that's where you're at. That's not where prophets went. Because the right people, if you're listening online, I just did air quotes very coolly. The right people wouldn't go to the wilderness in Judea. The right people that you really wanted to follow what you believed, they were in the synagogue, and all prophets and predecessors to the Messiah would go to the synagogue where the right people were. And I'm telling you, there's a powerful message right there in the phrase, in the wilderness of Judea. And we learned that God really wanted all to believe. You even said it. You said all might believe, didn't it? You turned to your neighbor, and in your pastor preacher voice, you said all might believe. You said it, and you were right, because in being in the wilderness, God is declaring loudly, this isn't a place for the religious elite. This is a thing for all to come to know the love of Jesus. Amen. I was dangerously close to the awkward church clap, but I appreciate the try. You see, the Jewish people could go, just the normal commoners, the common Jewish people could go down by the river in the wilderness. The majority of common religious Jews at the time, they couldn't even go into the synagogue. They had to stand outside and let the professional religious people do it. And in going there, all the professional Jews didn't like it, but the common Jews, they were kind of intrigued. But that phrase, all, it's bigger than Jews. This was unheard of to the Jewish people to whom this was real, because their entire history was one of God is for us, capital U-S. But in being down by the river in the wilderness of Judea, God is saying the grace of Jesus is for people who are Jewish and non-Jewish. And if you're not Jewish or non-Jewish, if you're not Jewish or not non-Jewish, you're not human. Those are really the two options. You're either Jewish or you're not Jewish. Therefore, when God said through the prophet, all might believe, he really wanted all to have the possibility to believe in Jesus. All. All. So there he was, doing his thing. Did you know that the notion, the virtue of equality and inclusion, how many of you like the virtues of equality and inclusion? And I don't know why all of you wouldn't raise your hand other than you're sleeping. The notion that people are equal and the notion that we ought to be just inclusive as opposed to exclusive, it comes from right here. It's so embedded in our culture that if we see somebody excluded simply on their religious beliefs, man, we go crazy. If we see somebody excluded or treated as non-equal simply because they're different, oh, we're ready to fight. It's so ingrained in modern culture that all people are created equal. Before this moment, that notion did not exist. So, you know, maybe I don't think there's any proof that Jesus had any impact. Well, guess what? His very beginning changed planet Earth. You people better listen faster. It's 11:07. I wonder if his followers, when I say his followers, I mean the followers of Jesus, ought to use this John the Baptist as an example. I wonder, do you remember what I've said about the word wonder when I'm preaching? It's really kind of a nice way of saying, I don't really wonder, but it makes me feel like I'm including you in the wonder. Let's wonder. I wonder if the followers of Jesus today need to follow the lead of the Baptist then, and that is to not concern themselves with outward appearance and not concern themselves with being in the right place in the church. I wonder if the followers of Jesus ought to follow the lead of John the Baptist and get out where others could hear of Jesus and not cloister themselves away in the walls of a church building. I wonder. I wonder. I wonder. You see, this dude, this normal guy, just a normal guy. We learn something else, that God speaks through normal dudes and normal dudettes and normal little dudes and dudettes. Homeless or rich, it don't matter. Verse 15, John testify concerning Jesus. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received. Somebody say received. Ooh, what have we received? He tells us. Grace in place of grace. Grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. See, the Baptist point, John the Baptist's point, was to say that it's about believing and receiving. It's it. It's unheard of. We get in church world and we miss it. But up until this moment, every world religion was different. You don't simply receive and believe. You earn and you strive and you hope and you sacrifice that God will be pleased with you. But it's up to you, and you're probably not going to do it because you're all stupid. But there's something new and life-changing. The grace that he speaks of, it's a free gift. You just believe and you receive. You know what it is. How many of you, when you were a kid and then dad gave you, you know, that, remember back in the 70s when dad got you the Death Star to go with your Star Wars toys on Christmas morning? Remember that? And then as soon as you opened the gift and there it was, and dad said, now give me 500 push-ups. You didn't earn it. Or, you know, if grandma knitted you that hat that you always wanted, which nobody wanted a hat knit by grandma, but, you know, she knitted you that thing with care and kindness because she didn't have much money and she gave it to you and it was a gift and you opened it. She goes, that'll be $20, please. How ludicrous does that seem? And yet today we've mistaken the grace of Jesus as something we've got to earn. Right here was something new and different. You don't earn nothing. You believe and you receive because the message was grace. The message was grace. I'll say it again. The message was grace. The message was grace. God wanted to make sure that everybody got that it was a message of grace. So he named his prophet, the Baptist, the one who cried out and went ahead of him. His name was John. Hebrew people would get this, but you don't know this. I'm about ready to tell you something amazing. Are you ready to be impressed?
Yes.
Impressed with how awesome God is?
Yes.
Elbow your neighbor and say, ask, are you ready? God wanted everybody to know that he was about grace, so he named the Baptist John. The name John in Hebrew means Yahweh is gracious. Ouch. I mean, everybody repeat after me. I mean, God wanted so badly for people to know that it was about grace that he sent his prophet, named him John, and everybody back in the day, oh yeah, John means Yahweh is gracious. Even the name of his herald pointed to the reality that it's about grace. And John says it's about grace on top of grace already given. That's kind of Hebrew way of saying grace with sugar on top. Or grace to infinity. Or grace on steroids. Do I have a big red mark on my forehead? Grace. Grace. I mean, grace is shocking. I mean, think when you get something that you're not expecting and really deserve, it's wow. So last week we had an NFL playoff party for some of our friends who are homeless and don't have a place to watch the game. So we're out there and some guys were serving some food. I saw one of our brothers, you know, who finds himself homeless at this time, walk by they're kind of Oreos. They go, ooh, I want the Oreos. And who wouldn't want Oreos, right? So we say amen to Oreos. He said, I'd like those. Can I have a couple? I saw the server. Give him 12. Yeah. Grace is beautiful when you're the recipient. Grace on grace, not working. Each grace given is a stone for the next step of grace the Lord is going to give us. You see, the law, it talks about the law. The law, even to this day, doing things for the sake of earning God's pleasure. Do this, do that. Checklist religion. It crushes, it burdens, it condemns, and it shames, but grace frees. It frees. And the grace that the Baptist talked about comes only through Jesus, the one who is life. We talked about that last week. You can listen to that if you want. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders, verse 19, in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not him. Do you know that the notion of humility is a good virtue, right? How many of you are turned off a little bit by the overly cocky athlete or musician? Anybody? You would not have that as a virtue if it wasn't for this right here. This is the beginning of humility as a culture of virtue. It really is. Before this right here, humility wasn't a virtue, it was a vice. You didn't want to be humble, you wanted to be braggadocious. But the Baptist modeled something that changed the way we view humanity. We value humility because of the example the Baptist gave. Somebody say, thank you, Baptist. They said, are you the prophet? No, no. Who are you, they asked. Give us an answer. What do you say about yourself? John replied, in the words of the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Do you know that John the Baptist's mere presence was a fulfillment about the Messiah? In Micah, we read this, God says, he spoke to the prophet, I'm going to send a messenger who prepared the way before me. John the Baptist is a fulfillment of a prophecy about the Messiah. How about some math? There are 351 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. 351. Let's just take 8 of them. Set the others aside. Let's just take 8. For 8 prophecies from the Old Testament to come to fulfillment in one person, just 8. How many of them are? Are there? 351. We're just looking at 8. We'll just set the others aside for now. If 8 of them were to come true in one human being, the odds of that happening, here we go, is 1 in 100 quadrillion. It looks like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. That's 17 zeros. The odds of only 8 of the 351 coming true in one man, it's 1 in 100 quadrillion. The odds of you getting struck by lightning is 1 in 12,000. Looks like this. Again, repeat after me. There's something about this Jesus that John's speaking of. The religious leaders question in verse 24. The religious leaders question him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? He says, I baptize with water. But among you, see, Jesus was out there, stands one you don't know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This all happened to Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. You know, they came to question him, those religious people. You know why they came to question him? Because there was something about his life that was different. There was something so different about the Baptist that people looking at it said, there's something different there. Let's go make an inquiry. I wonder. Do I really wonder? No. I wonder if he's to be an example for us in that our lives ought to be so marked by the grace of Jesus that people looking at us, people looking at you, when they see you, they say, whoa, there's something different about that person. Whoa, that lady, she's different. I got to go ask her what's going on. That guy, he runs his business so differently. I need to ask him what's different. And that youngster, that kid, well, that high school kid, he's different than the other ones. Everybody's doing this. He's doing this. I wonder. His life was so different that it drew the question. You see, up until this point, the Old Testament prophets cried aloud to show people their sin. They cried aloud to y'all sinners. But this prophet cried aloud not to tell people about their sin, but to show people the Savior. I mean, that's pretty awesome. He didn't cry to say, you're sinful. He cried to say, the Savior. So I wonder, not really, if it'd be better for us as we grow through discipleship ourselves if we stopped crying about the sin of people who don't know Jesus and just cry about the Savior. I wonder if this John the Baptist isn't an exception, but rather an example. What do you think? Somebody said, I think he is. Somebody said, I don't wonder. Let the Baptist be an example. Before I dismiss you, when I say let the Baptist be an example, I'm not encouraging you to wear camel hair the rest of your life. John the Baptist.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.